Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank all the people that you've given us over the years and what it has meant to us to serve your people. And Father, how you really blessed us with good people. And so this morning as I share the word, Father, let me share it from my heart in such a way that your people will grasp it and run with it, because it's so important for all of us, especially the times that we're living in. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I think we're really close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how close we are, but I do you guys kind of sense there's something that's on the horizon that we don't really understand, but we know it's there. And I think a lot of times, I love the fact that we don't really know, because of, well, first of all, our young people. They have a future that they want to look forward to, look ahead to. And I found that when you put an investment in anybody, whether you're young or old, but if you put the right investment into people, then no matter where they're at in life, whether it's close to the return of the Lord or not, they can live for the moment to the fullness of Christ in their life and enjoy the fullness of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're living in a very difficult time that can steal vision from young people especially and discourage them. And what do we really have to look forward to? Well, I could say this to you, young people, you have a lot to look forward to because you're in Christ Jesus. No matter what moment you're serving in for the moment, God will use you in a wonderful way to make the fullness of where you're at right now very successful in Him. Do you believe that? Amen. And I'm a firm believer in that. A strong believer in it, that we need to look at our younger generation and put more hope in them than what the world's offering them. I get to the point now I can't even hardly stand to even turn the TV on, because it can have an effect on our young people. And I want our young people to know what truth is. And if young people know what truth is, they can live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and still be a light to a shining world. Hallelujah. And they can still look forward to the fullness of their life. And I'm going to tell you something. The more evil rises, the more it's going to give our young people an opportunity to be an answer in the midst of all that. So I believe in the fullness that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what age we are. Now, in Romans chapter 8, it's been a while since I really preached 1 John, but just recently that book has really come alive to me again. And it's real funny, because you can preach something and not realize what you're preaching. Yeah, and what I mean to say about it, you think you know something, but you'll find that you really don't know it until the Spirit really gets involved in illuminating what you're saying. And so, so I think we got to go over the book of 1 John again. Praise God, because there's such a richness in there. But this morning, I want to, again go back to chapter 8 of Romans, verse 14, where it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, this verse is a statement. It's not giving us information until you read the text in which this verse is in. And what I mean is, you can read a scripture and it can be a statement, but that statement has no meaning until you understand it being pronounced in the text that it was given. Is that making sense to you? You know, and so When I was looking at this verse, it says, for as many as are led by Spirit, it says, these are the mature sons of God. And I began to realize that in John 1:12, it says that when we're born of God, the word born there means a technon, a little child. It means someone who came out of the womb of the mother with no understanding or connection between the mother, the parents, and the child. The child has to grow into a connection with the parents. And so then the Bible defines growth in that child's generation. And you find it in Scripture. Dad Hagen said one of the unique things about spiritual growth, he also puts it to natural growth as well. So, like, say I got born again in 1971. Well, from 1971 up to present 75 years old, that's how many years then you can say that I've grown in the Lord, supposedly grown in the Lord, because according to Hebrews chapter 5, you can be in the church for many years and still be a child and not grow up. And so this verse is very interesting because when you study it in light of the text, he literally comes down to a statement in verse 29, where it says God desires a transformational process that becomes identical with the nature of Jesus, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so when he was saying that statement there in verse 14, it had a twofold meaning. Not only are we to fulfill the will of God by being led by our inner man, but we're also to be led by our inner man by the character or nature of God being developed in our inner man. Now, someone overheard me with a conversation with another brother, and I was explaining to him about, because he asked me the question, you make the statement that you know about God, but you don't know God. What do you mean by that? And so I was caught off guard. And so I started to explain to him what I meant by knowing God. You know, it's real funny. You know, a lot of people, they have their own way of thinking that they know God. But when you find out, they think they know God, but they really don't know God. And I discovered that when I was doing 1 John. And so as I'm carrying on this conversation, I got through, someone came up to me and said, I overheard your conversation and what you said about knowing God and what I thought I knew about God are two different things. I said, oh, really? I said, well, what things that made you think you knew God? Now, get a hold of this. When he began to share with me, a light turned on in me. And I said, well, I wonder if a lot of people don't think that way. They think they know God from that perspective. But the way I was explaining to my brother, it was different than what he thought. And here's what he thought. He said, I thought I knew God because I knew he died on the cross for me. He said, I thought I knew God because he forgave me of my sins. He said, I thought I knew God because God provided healing for me. He said, I thought I knew God because he gave me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought I knew God because he gave me grace and mercy. I thought I knew God because I understood what water baptism was all about. I thought I knew God because I now know that my mind has to be renewed. He said, but what you shared with him is not what I thought knowing God was about. I got to thinking about that and I said, oh my gosh. That doesn't mean that you know God. That means you know about God when you say, I know that he wants me to be water baptized. I know something about God when he wants to grace me or give me mercy. I know something about God when he died on the cross, he forgave me of my sin. But he wanted me to go into full detail again. Well, I didn't have my notes. I told him the Holy Spirit was in my office in my notebook. Because, you know, you can't retain everything, you know. But I want to give you a little understanding about the book of 1 John. I finally caught it. But you know what challenged me the most? Is two things. Studying on the book of Revelation. And number two, putting together this 9-week word connection series that Tammy and John and all them said I needed to do on the fruit of the Spirit. Perfect me. I can go into the fruit of the Spirit and give some good information. But when I got into it, I got to thinking, I don't know whether I like that. Because when you start dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? You take your finger that you point at everybody else and you go pointing back at you. Yep. Sue says he's irritable lately. Well, the reason I'm irritable had nothing to do with Sue or anybody else. It had to do with me. Yep. You know, I love preaching the Word of God, providing it's not a knife on me. But when I preach the Word of God and it starts carving me up, I don't like it. And I don't think anybody in here likes that. But when I was thinking about what he was saying, it finally dawned on me, my gosh, I didn't think that they thought that they knew God because they knew those things. And so I did a study, it's been a long time ago, off of 1 John. What does it really mean to know God? Because 1 John, that little book, do you know how many times the word know, is found in that little 5-chapter book? You know how many times it's in there? Come on, some of you guys that sat there and been teaching 1 John ought to know this. 34 times. 34 times. 34 times. Then in the 5th chapter, 4 are alluded to. So actually you've got 38 times that this word know is. And so when you look at them in the verses as you're reading along, the word know, according to the original text, is so extremely accurate because it says this. This guy does what he does. This is what the Apostle John. He does what he does because he don't know God. Right. Then it jumps over into this other sentence and it says, but this guy, the reason he does what he does is because he knows God. Right. And so I got to think about, he doesn't know God and he knows God. And he lumps them in as believers. Matter of fact, what's very interesting, he said, the spirit of Antichrist is among us already, before the Antichrist even showed up. That spirit's among us. That's confusing. But as he was doing that, it made me say, why did he say that? Then he says to the elders, he says, I'm writing this epistle to give to you because I want you to give this epistle to the young ones because you already know him. And you know what I'm saying, and you are to take what you know of him. And he was telling the elders, you know him. And you got to give it to the little ones because many false prophets and many false teachers are going forth and they're not teaching the same thing we're teaching. Right. Do you know what John, the Apostle John, knew? He knew Jesus. You know how he knew Jesus? He knew him the opposite of Judas. Well, how did Judas know Jesus? According to the man. But when he looked at how Jesus did things, he couldn't believe that he was truly the Son of God. But John began to really get to know him, who he really was. And he changed from the sons of thunder to he who was reserved to teach the last 7 years of that book to finish out until we go into the eternal state. Can't hardly wait. So what was different? Well, it's nice to know what water baptism was all about. It's nice to know that Jesus died on the cross. It's nice to know that he was willing to heal. It's nice to know that he graced us. Oh, good Lord. Thank God for grace. Amen. It's nice that he gives us mercy. I know what that's all about. But that isn't getting to know him. And when I saw this and I began to realize, oh my gosh, this is why Paul coined it the most excellent way for us. You know, the nation of Israel, I might catch a few of you off guard here, but you know, over the last 20 years or so, I've heard about revivals. Revival over here and revival over there. And I never had a witness in my spirit that would do any good for anybody. But how many of you ever been in the presence of God with the move of God in revival? How many of you liked it?
Oh, yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
I love to see God move. When I was at Kenneth Hagin's ministry there, one winter Bible seminar before Dad Hagin passed away, we had a move of God in that sanctuary that so overwhelmed me, I was just mesmerized by what I was seeing going on in the sanctuary. I'm telling you people, I liked it. I liked it when Dad would go up and hit somebody and the whole road go on the floor. And I'm saying, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything like this. And people were dancing and flipping out. And I'm sitting there, boy, I like this stuff. You know, you need that. You need a good move of God. Amen. But I'm sitting there and I'm saying, I wonder if he's really, you know, your natural mind will get to thinking that. I wonder if he's just hypnotizing people, making them believe that. And I'm sitting there and I'm doubting. And so right after I thought that, I look up and Dad Hagin's standing right before me. And puts his hand on my head, and I felt the power of God go through. I fell on the floor, and I turned over, and I'm looking at this other guy, and him and I are laughing so hard I can't quit laughing. And we're just laughing and laughing. And I'm saying, boy, this is real. There's a real presence of God here. And so I don't know how long I laid on the floor, but I finally got up. And I stayed in one spot because there was still a move of God. And so they dismiss. And I'm thinking, well, is this real? And I turned around to go to walk and I couldn't walk. I mean, I fell down. Do you know how I left that sanctuary? On all fours. I crawled out of the sanctuary. Outside where the people were walking in, I'm crawling on my hands and knees laughing. And the policemen that are guiding the traffic, they look at all of us and go, I imagine they're thinking, what have they been doing in there, drinking? I crawled onto the bus. I literally crawled on the bus. And every time I looked at somebody, we all broke out laughing. And I'm getting on the bus and I sit down and I'm still laughing. And I look out the window and this one lady goes, she's walking towards the bus door and she goes, and then she goes, and then she goes, four or five more, and she goes. And then she looks up at me like, I hope you wait for me. And I'm sitting there. Now, I know she's going to take 7 steps this time because she's going to get to the door. Finally, she got to the door and she fell down in the stairwell, disappeared. We all just busted up on it. It was a supernatural move of God. And so I'm back at my hotel. And God, I want that. And why can't we have that in every service and everything? And God says, well, a move of the Holy Ghost does nothing for you spiritually. It has nothing to do with creating the image of God on the inside of you. It has everything to do with you enjoying my presence coming down and getting saturated in my presence. And he says, then when I speak to you, you can hear my voice clear. That's true. Amen. You know, we need that. Yeah. But he told me, he says, Jan, he says, what I want you to do is focus in on getting my people to develop the image of Christ in them so that when you do have moves, you can enjoy them.
Yep.
And I said, okay, show me how to do that. Well, when he started unveiling to me how to do that, I was stunned. Because I began to realize within my own self, there was a lack of the image of God being developed in me. Did you know that the nation of Israel, if you read the Old Testament, they had moves of God that were phenomenal. But why did they always err in their heart? He said that they would never trust me. And he said, I had water pour out of rocks for them. I gave manna from heaven. And what did it do for them? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been sent into the heart of us to do something for us, which is a far greater glory than that which you saw outwardly. Because we got, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the glory that then was is subordinate to the glory that is now. And it talks about the glory being in the spirit of man that God birthed into his kingdom as a son. You and I are sons of God. We've been birthed into his kingdom. And now God has every opportunity for the Holy Ghost to work on the inside of us to then develop the image of Christ in us by his nature. And his nature is love. You guys follow me so far? Now, what does it mean that we may know him? Well, according to 1 John, the word know there has two different meanings. One means you know about a person. You know that he exists. You've even had connection with him. But that doesn't necessarily mean you know them. But the other word for know means you connected with them. You got to fellowship with them, and then you got connected with the nature of him. You got to be kidding me. His nature. Well, you know what's so deceiving for us? We have a nature in our outward man. It's called the nature of flesh. But do you know we have a nature of the inward man called the life of God? Do you know how that nature got into us? Through the Holy Spirit, pouring that nature into our spirit in seed form. You know what that means? When you put seed in the ground and plant it, it means you got to water it. And what happens? Well, when you water it, it sprouts and begins to grow. Do you know it was very interesting what Paul said to the Corinthian church? He said, I'd love to give you special revelation, tremendous insight, but I can't. Because your outward person is more demanding on your thought life than your inward. I've got to take you to a place where your inward man begins to develop and grow to where then his voice gets clearer and clearer. And I got to thinking, okay, Now, if I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God, it means that my leading is more correct the more that I'm developed as a mature son. And a move of the Holy Ghost does not necessarily mean it's going to make you mature. It's just going to put you in a good position to be able to hear from God that maybe somebody couldn't preach to you. But when you get to the book of 1 John, do you know that caught my attention? He said, very clearly, he said that you have to have the life and nature of God developed in you through this inward anointing. Amen. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. A lot of times we mistake the term for spirit as referring to the Holy Spirit when it's referring to your human spirit. But when you get to the book of 1 John, the emphasis is not only on your human spirit, but also the Holy Spirit at work within your spirit. And when I caught that, because there was verses there, I was wondering, what spirit is he referring to? Now, according to Romans 8:29 here, 8:29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image. Now, this word for image is a very interesting term, because it's talking about his character or his nature at work within us. His nature and character work within us, you won't find when you have the knowledge that he died on the cross for you, unless you know the purpose behind why he died on the cross. Forgiveness of sin, you know, you can confess that off, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you know him because you understand that he forgave you of sin. It's the heart of him in wanting to give you forgiveness of sin. Are you following me? You know, it's one thing for us to believe God for physical healing because we have a need, but it's another thing to know his heart because he wants you healed, because there's a nature forcing him to heal you because he's love and he wants you healed. It's one thing for us to go and get water baptized, but it's another thing for him to wanting us to know why we perform water baptism. Why do we go down and come up a new creature? Because the heart of God is behind the understanding of what it means to crucify and put to death your old man and resurrect yourself to newness of life. Amen. Yes. Am I making sense what I'm sharing with you? You know, we can claim all these wonderful things about grace and mercy and all that. And people, I'm going to tell you, all you're doing is you're not really discovering his heart. All you're doing to do is the benefits that come with the inheritance of being in Christ. Right. What does it mean to really know him? Really mean to know him. I asked the Lord that one day. And I started praying in the Holy Ghost. And he took me to 2 Corinthians. I want you to go there. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you something. Just a matter of fact, when I saw this, I began to realize, my gosh, I didn't know what I was preaching in 1 John. I had no idea what I was preaching. Until I got to this passage and I wanted to know, what does it mean to really know you, Jesus? Because if you know the Son, guess what? You'll know the Father. What does it really mean? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's go to verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written engraved on stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, actually fading away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away, fading out, was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away or fading away. Now, let me tell you about this story here again. I want to remind you that what happened was when Moses came down from the mountain the first time with the Ten Commandments, the people were in sin and debauchery and everything. And when they took one look at the glory that was emanating from Moses, they got shook up. And Moses got violently mad and threw the Ten Commandments and destroyed them. And put judgment on the people. And so then the people paid attention. Why? They could see the glory that was emanating from Moses. And as long as Moses had this glory about him and he talked to the people, he got results. Why? The people were not looking at him. They were looking at what was emanating from him. He got to be saying the truth because look at him. He's a beacon. Some translators say he had bolts of lightning flashing from him. Well, when you're standing in the presence of the Lord, what do you think? But Moses found out something. Once the glory began to fade, the people were not as convinced. So Moses said, oh, I can't control them like when I get the big glow on. So I'll climb up in the mountain, get in the presence of God to get another glow on and come down. And catch their attention. So he decided not to let them in on a little secret that it was only skin deep. So he put a veil over them. So he'd get up on the mountaintop, remove the veil and get a glow on, come down and speak to the people. And the people, that's God. And then he put the veil down. Because he didn't want to see the glory fading away. You following what I'm saying? Now, I want you to get this. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. And the Greek word for the word taken away, I want you to get a hold of this. The word taken away here isn't referring to the type of taking that I'm taking this away from this table. That's not the word for taken away there, that what that word means. The word for taking away is if I would have this bottle of water here and I had it surrounded with something. I had it surrounded with something. And the word for taken away here means I literally come down and reach for the bottle and remove it from what it's shrouded by. Covered by. The veil he's talking about here is your flesh. Are you got that? And he said, I did not light a candle on the inside of you that it would be put under a bed or a bushel. I wanted it to what? Shine for all to see. Are you guys with me here? You need to drink the same water. It really does you good. But the word taken away literally is what it's referring to. Now listen, here's where the glory comes in. They had to be coerced, then covered. He says, but as long as they put their eye on the Old Testament, the veil remains. But when you come to the New Testament, there's a switch, there's a change. God did something to you on the cross. He put your outer man to death. Why? To remove it so that your inner man could receive identity to be developed. And the Holy Ghost moves on in the inside of you. Hallelujah. And then you need no man teach you save for the Holy Ghost. And He gets to moving in you and gets to developing you. And all of a sudden you start springing to life. Woo! Now here's what we do as Christians. We get into a little opposition with people. You nasty bunch of people. Don't you know how good I am and you treat me that way? Well, you're no different than the Old Testament believer. Right. How do I know this, me? I was going to quit ministry on you guys. What? Can you all treat me wrong? I had to forgive you anyway. Well, God, why do I have to forgive them? They deserve punishment. And God said, you're no different than an Old Testament believer. You got to learn how to walk in grace and victory, but you got to develop those fruits on the inside of you. I said, well, how do you develop fruits? He says, do you know what gentle means? It means being nice to somebody and being tender-hearted. And God said, right. He says, that fruit will not develop in you when somebody's nice to you and tender-hearted and sweet. He said, that fruit will begin to grow in you when somebody is harsh, rude, mean, talks rotten, and it gives you a chance to grow through it. You mean I gotta override their actions and love them anyway? And God said, yep. He says, your problem with you is you're about ready to remove yourself. He said, now I'll just send somebody else over to watch over my people. You can go adios. Well, you ain't going to do that to me. So what does it mean? Well, first of all, love actually has three phases to it. It has a natural love, and it has a divine love. The first flow of the nature of God is what we first come in contact with. It's the flow of God's love to you. That's the first move God has on your life. The first flow of God's love is to you. Guess what the second one is? The flow of God's love through you. And I've got news for you. People can be nasty. It's one thing for God to love you. Oh, he loves me, sir. But it's another thing to take, oh, he loves me so. I just wish everybody could just get a touch of this. And Johnny Critical comes along. Mr. Nasty. Put judgment on this dude. He doesn't understand it. Judge him. And God says, oh, that love you feel for me, why don't you put it on him? I don't want to. That's why a religious spirit, Jesus couldn't relate to a religious spirit. Why? Because Jesus' nature was to love. Theirs was to judge. They said, we keep the law. And Jesus said, no, you're judges of the law. That's all you are. You're judges of the law. You don't even keep the law. You're judges of it because the law was not intended to just bring judgment. It was to educate you what was right from wrong. So the first flow of the love of God is to us, and the second flow of the love of God is through us. The first phase, you are still learning how to trust and experience the love of God flowing toward you. Satan wants to stop you there when you're inexperienced, but matured love removes the wrong kind of fear. But the second phase is when your life becomes a channel. This is where the same divine love that has stabilized your life is now ready to move forward to connect to others. Satan wants you to live on the surface level of things than on the depth of your heart transformed by his word. Are you guys getting this? Most of us, what kind of devil do they got, Lord? Rather than going to God and say, God, how can I love them in such a way they grasp your heart? Now, don't get me wrong. People can have spirits. And they know when you're a child of God. I know. Have you ever stood on the sidewalk next to a guy? And the guy's sitting there and he's standing there looking at you. And then he looks over at you. Don't you threaten me. And I'm sitting there. Well, what did he say that for? Why did you say that? And he goes, say what? What you just said to me. I didn't say anything to you. I don't even know you. Oh my gosh, you get a real revelation. That's an entity speaking to you. They don't even know if they can speak through them. So, how do we really discern the nature of God? How do we know Him? Here's how you know Him. When you say, I know about God, it's not what you heard about what He's done. It's the motive behind what He did that gets you where you know Him. So when I say I know Him, I'm talking about His nature, His character, His heart. And here it is. When I say I know Him, I know what He would say. When I say I know Him, I know what He would do. When I say I know Him, I'm saying I know what He cares about. When I say I know Him, I'm saying I know what He has feelings for. When I say I know Him, I know His affections. When I say I know Him, I know His passions. When I say I know Him, I know His impulses. When I say I know Him, I know His desires, what He has regard for. When I say Him that I know Him, most of all, I know His will channeled through love in every situation. That's what you say when you say you know God. What would He say? What would He do? What does He have a passion for? Why did He heal you? Because He wants you healed. Because His love for you is health. His love for you is a strong desire that works in Him for you. That's getting to know God's love. And when you know His love to you, then you'll be a channel for His love to flow through you. I'm going to close on this. Galatians 4:18, to my little children, for whom I labor and birth again, until Christ is formed in you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, are changed from the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's telling us that right there when he goes on and says that veil has not been removed from them. That veil, all the outward veil does is just hold a religious concept of God. That's all it does. It holds, but it doesn't know the heart of God because it's spirit. Right. We were talking this morning. I was listening to Mike and bringing out some powerful things. And when you're seeing it from where I'm coming from, Paul said it in Romans 1:9. He says, I serve God through my spirit. Yeah. His inner man is developed. I'm going to tell you, when the love of God starts developing in you, even your enemies are at peace with you. They might not be at peace with you, but you're at peace with them. That's why John the Beloved said, if you know what I'm talking about, His inner love and nature growing in you, if you understand that, then you'll know why I said, try the spirits and see whether they are of God. All you have to do is put somebody in an uncomfortable position and you'll find out real quick how much of the love and nature of God is developed in them. Oh gosh, I thought they'd help me, but they bit me off up to the elbow. His nature has been planted in our inward spirit, our inward man. The spirit is life because of righteousness, Romans 8:10. Because it's born of God and it does not continue in sin, for His seed remains in Him and it's developed. So if you say you're having fellowship with God and there's no fruit coming out of you, then that means that there's something on the inside of you not developing. You're fruitless. Thank God anymore, that's a good term. If you know what I mean. But anyway. How many got something? I wish I had more time to go into 1 John and show you what it says in those verses. Man, now I understand, because as He is, so are we in this world. It talks about when He reveals Himself to you. And I thought it was when you get to heaven or when He appears and shows up. But John was saying, no, when the inward anointing begins to work in your heart, it forms the image of Christ in you. And then you see Him clearly, so that when He does appear, then you are excited about it. You're not condemned, because as He is, so are we in this world.
Amen. Yeah.
You guys got it.
Yeah.
But you know what? A lot of us just don't have that desire. We don't have the desire to be changed into His image. No, not really. I'm on sozo and that's it. I don't want to deal with soteria. I just want sozo. I want fire insurance. That's all I want. I want fire insurance. I don't want nothing else. And you know what God does? He takes you. Well, you guys got the point. Bob? Yeah, but I didn't want to get into that. The third. It's good you're listening. Hey, did anybody else pick up on that? Okay, quite a few. Well, I don't want to get into the third phase, but because then we'd have to get into the book of 1 John. But the third phase of the love of God is when you permit God to purify your natural way of thinking. And that takes a whole nother ball game, you know. That's where you get into the transformation of the mind and all that. But I didn't want to get into that part. But the main thing was His love towards us and then His love through us. Amen. That's what's going to make marriages the last 50 years. I'll tell you what, it didn't hang together because of me. It hung together because of her. If I said it the other way around, I would not have an eventful day the rest of the day. But I love my wife so much. I can honestly say that when I got her, there's a love in me that... Well, honey, you're just going to have to realize I'm not all that fruity yet. But I love her so much. I just tell her what I want, and she says no, and she gets it for me. She loves her. She loves us, and she loves her kids, even though they're not where they should be. She's got the love of God working in her hearts. Oh, yeah, her kids are perfect. Lindsay and Aaron, are you perfect? And she goes, yeah. And he goes, no, wrong family. Stand up, everybody. Father, we love you so much.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Wow. Wow, Lord. Okay. He just spoke to me. The Lord told me that if the message touched your heart in specific areas this morning, He wants you at the altar, bowing before Him, and not ministers or anything. We're having an altar call here this morning. We've never had one for a while, but we're going to do an altar call this morning. And the Lord said, there are some of my people here that need to do business with me personally. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer of dismissal, and I want those of us that need to come to the altar and just kneel and just do business with God, whatever that is.
Amen.
It could be a good thing as well as a negative.
Hallelujah.
But sometimes we just have to get on our knees and talk with God. I know I have to do that periodically in my life. I don't think any of us is exempt from that. But the Lord also told me just now, He said, some of you are thinking incorrectly about yourself. And you need to deal with that wrong thinking about yourself. So Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your wonderful people here today. And Father, You said to have an altar. An altar call, and have them come and be and do business with You. And I know that Your Spirit will be up and down the aisles of these altars right here today. And may they just tap into You and plug into You and listen to Your voice. And that said, you can step out now and come down forward. The rest of you, if you feel that you're perfect and you got everything in order, you can go, but come on down and talk with God. Hallelujah. Just feel free to. Hallelujah. He means so much to all of you. Just get down at the altar and just talk with Him. Not me and not anybody else. Just Him.